an announcement. We have a great group for Sunday school, 9 o'clock. We discussed this first lesson during Sunday school today. One thing we realized, that one of the longest sentences I've ever seen is in this scripture. So as I read the scripture, notice with the commas and no period till way down. Romans 1, 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing, I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will, I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift, so that you may be strengthened, or rather so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's saving power for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Our second lesson comes from Matthew 9, 10 through 13. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Mark 2:17 also has this very similar scripture. It says, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners,' as on your bulletin." As most of you know, already know, I'm a fan of Father Richard Rohr and the Center for Action and Contemplation, which I think is in New Mexico, website cac.org, if you're ever interested. And the center offers daily devotionals and spiritual books that are available. I've read a few. Bill Harper, who was our guitar and soloist during some meetings we had last year, brought a whole stack of books from the Center for Action and Contemplation. One of the books that he's written is called Breathing Underwater. I have not read it, but I thought it was a strange title, which is a spiritual study of the 12-step program through the lens of Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, the whole book. I didn't know the importance of that until I researched for today's scripture. I have no idea if Father Rohr is in recovery. That's his business. But I do know that he believes the steps that are in the 12 steps are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he suggests their guiding principles may be used in everybody's lives, whether we have an addiction of some type or not. We all have an addiction to something. Something we wish we didn't do or something we wish we didn't think. Father Rohr states, it's not possible to find a righteous, perfect person. We draw to God the more we see ourselves as sinners. We draw to God the more we see ourselves as sinners. We are all sinners. We had that discussion in Sunday school, 9 o'clock next week. The AA Big Book says the first step of the 12 is we admitted we were powerless. That's what could apply to everybody. That our lives had become unmanageable. Well, who likes to admit defeat? Not me, probably not you. Our instincts to cry out against the idea of personal powerlessness, having no power, is not a good one. We don't like that. But with AA and with this 12-step program, people take a different view of this humiliation that's included in the steps, humbling ourselves. Only through utter defeat are we able to take our first steps towards liberation, freedom, and strength, power. Our admissions of personal powerlessness can turn out to be firm bedrock upon which happy and purposeful lives may be built. I like Father Rohr's belief that the 12-step program is the most successful programmatic teaching of the gospel. It's spread around the world with over 2 million members, 180 different nations, more than 120,000 groups of gospel, spreading this gospel. Bill Wilson and the other founders of AA rediscovered the spirituality of imperfection. The spirituality of not having any power. How a spiritual connection is so important when we don't have any power. I have the other 12 steps here, and I don't think I'll go through them, but I'm amazed at how many times God's name is mentioned in the 12 steps. It is a spiritual approach. My decision to turn our will and our lives over to care of God as we understand him. Admitted to God, or to ourselves and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs, our sins. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And on and on. So Father Rohr recommends that we learn about the power of being powerless, the strengths that we can achieve or we can receive when we go to God. Think about that contrast, having power without having power yourself. Maybe what Father Rohr means is that alone, we don't have much power. We're too broken in too many different ways. But with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as I spoke about last week and had a slide up on the PowerPoint, with the Trinity, we do have power. We have sufficient power to do whatever we feel is necessary to do what Jesus would want us to do. We would have sufficient power. Father Rohr says, when we are aligned with righteousness, and that's being at the top of the ladder, thinking you're perfect, then we think about spirituality in the sense of achievement, because you're at the top, or performance, because you're performing well, you think, we think about spirituality and being worthy. And we think about spirituality, if we're at the top, of having willpower, and we can control our thoughts and our behaviors because we have willpower. So anybody to talk about all people have sinned or fallen short of the glory, as in Romans 5, there's no room for that at the top. There's no room for the last to be first and the first to be last. If you think you're righteous and at the top, you don't want to be bumped out of place. Conformity to cultural virtue becomes much more important than the love of littleness, humility, or the love of an outsider, people that are not like us at the top. They want some of what we have. We don't like that if we want to stay on top. It's as if Christianity has been saying, we have the perfect medicine for what ails you, grace and mercy. But the only requirement for receiving the medicine is that you need the medicine. Jesus called himself a physician, maybe the great physician. And he made his case very clearly. Those who are well do not need a physician or a doctor, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Bill Wilson with AA recognized this truth and understood that the only way to give everyone equal and universal access to God is to base salvation and enlightenment on being wounded instead of self-created trophies. If we are honest, this does level the playing field. An English mystic that I ran across says, our wounds are our very trophies. Our wounds are our trophies. They are the holes in the soul where the light and the life can break through. Exactly as, forget your perfect offering, there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. We have to recognize that we're wounded after pulling out that nail. I'll come to that in a minute. And that's what lets the light in, to recognize that you're broken. The analogy that's used in some AA meetings is of pounding nails, which would be our sins, into a board and then pulling them out, leaving a hole. When you pull out a nail, it doesn't seal up. That may be a better way to look at sin and repentance. Are these holes that are left in the soul after we repent, is that where the light and the life of Jesus can break through? I think so. I like that analogy. Like a hole in the board. I don't think my sin is so forgiven that it didn't even happen. There's a remnant. There's something that I learn from when I repent. I don't want to forget about it. I try to learn from my mistakes and appreciate the reminder now and then that I learned something. And I let the life and the light into that hole. You know, we've often had that discussion with other people about trying to make better decisions, and sometimes we come to that phrase, what would Jesus do? As a part of repentance and part of improvement. So the way of the 12 steps is remarkably similar to the way to Jesus's way of the cross and to St. Francis's way of poverty. These and many other saints and mystics teach this power of powerlessness, either directly or indirectly. It was never totally lost in Christianity, but many people recognize that is this thought of imperial ego, and we just discussed that a moment or two during Sunday school, that keeps us from being powerless. We have an ego that keeps us telling us, oh, we're better than that. If we try to change our ego with the help of another ego, we only have a better disguised ego. We don't get to the root of the problem, which is past thinking that you don't sin. One author writes, until you bottom out and come to the limits of your own fuel supply, there's no reason for you to switch to a higher octane. No reason to change. Why would you? You will not learn to actively draw upon a larger source until your usual resources, which you apply as a single person alone, until those resources are depleted and revealed as inadequate. In fact, you will not even know there is a larger source until your own sources and resources utterly fail you. That's when you look for the light. Look for the light and the life. None of us go to the place of powerlessness on our own. We have to be taken there. Sad to say, but it's largely sin or humiliation, failure, or various forms of addiction that take us there. Sometimes having ruined your marriage or created conflict with your children or conflict at your job or even conflict within yourself, your self-image. Sometimes you may have to say, my way isn't working anymore. It isn't working. Maybe there's another way. Maybe I really do need to change. I cannot do it alone. I need the doctor. I need the great physician to come into my life. That is often when you finally are ready to begin a sincere spiritual journey. At that point, that low point, when you ask for help, your religion changes into a living spirituality. And that's when God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit give you the power to move you from powerlessness. Just listen to Tom Logan. Nothing's impossible with the power of the Trinity. Amen. And amen.